the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
First of all, let me assure you that the text which you just heard was not assigned in light of the fact that we have prospective students on campus these days. Jeremiah doesn't offer a very encouraging prognosis for those who would be servants of the word. He speaks of divine seduction by an invasive God, an intrusive God, a God who has overcome him and prevailed against him. The prophet's words tell of the reproach and slander that he is made to bear. As the Jerusalem congregation will not hear the words of God, the words that God has sent him to deliver, to speak. If you don't like the sermon, get rid of the preacher. Under these intolerable conditions, who would blame Jeremiah if he were to seek the services of a career assessment counselor? At the very least, perhaps he should go through CPE or get his name on a call list to a less conflicted congregation. Jeremiah does have his problems. And it is not that God is the solution to these problems. In fact, God is the problem. When Jeremiah concludes that his ministry is really not for him, that there must be some mistake, he finds himself unable to shut up. There is a word, the word of the Lord that burns in his bones, and he can do nothing other than preach that word. He can't escape his calling to speak in the Lord's name. It was God who called Jeremiah, saying to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations." It was God who said to this reluctant prophet, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Never mind that Jeremiah complains that he is not a skilled speaker. Never mind that he complains that he is too young for such an assignment. The Lord's hand touched Jeremiah's mouth, hallowing his lips for the speaking of his word. And so Jeremiah prophesied. He calls Jerusalem to repentance and speaks of the doom that will befall this stiff-necked people. He does not trim the truth to meet the desires of his audience. He announces rather the advent of destruction and captivity. He does not tweak the law to make it less lethal, as though the wrath of God could be domesticated, made user-friendly. He does not slip into the mode of an empathetic counselor who identifies with the poor, victimized Jerusalem. Luther says that it is a characteristic of the theologian of the cross that he calls a thing as it actually is. And that's what this Old Testament theologian of the cross, Jeremiah, does. He names Jerusalem's sin It is a message that Jerusalem does not want to hear. The word that Jeremiah speaks is not his own, it is the Lord's word. And it is that word that has made Jeremiah a reproach and an object of derision. In faithfulness to his vocation as God's prophet, the cross is laid on Jeremiah. Luther preached a sermon at Coburg in Holy Week of 1530. And in that sermon, he remarks, "We must note in the first place that Christ, by his suffering, not only saved us from the devil, death, and sin, but also in this suffering is an example which we also are to follow in our suffering. Though our suffering and cross should never be exalted, that we think that we can be saved by it or earn the least merit through it, nevertheless, we should suffer after Christ, that we may be conformed to him. For God has appointed that we should not only believe in the crucified Christ, but also be crucified with him, as he clearly shows us in many places in the Gospel. He who does not take his cross and follow me, he says, is not worthy of me. And again, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Therefore, each one must bear a part of the holy cross, nor can it be otherwise." To preach the cross is to live under the cross. To preach the cross is to preach that alien word of God that condemns and kills, so that God's ultimate word, the word of his mercy and forgiveness in the wounds of Christ, might finally have free course, bringing consolation to those who have been crushed and crucified by the weight of their sin. And so let it come as no surprise. The lives of God's spokesmen are cruciform in shape. We see it in Jeremiah, an unwilling prophet who would have preferred a timid existence, a life of silence. Yet he was a man whose bones blazed with the heat of God's word, a word that simply had to be preached. It had to be spoken. We see it in the Apostle Paul as he bears in his own flesh the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus might be made manifest. We see it in the lives of pastors and confessors down through history who faithfully preach the whole counsel of God in season and out of season, regardless of whether that word is received in faith or rejected in unbelief. And today we cannot help but think of our own synodical president, Dr. Berry, as it appears that he is now close to death. We recall his faithful witness, his patience in bearing ridicule and derision by those who would have this Lutheran Church Missouri Synod forsake the theology of the cross and live by a theology of glory. Jeremiah's ministry was not a story of human success. His life of rejection prefigured the coming of God's own suffering servant, a suffering servant who would weep over Jerusalem, who would lament over Jerusalem, who had stoned the prophets and killed those that God had sent. He would come to that city, that beloved city, whose history was full of murdered prophets and rejected preachers. That history would be capped off with his own crucifixion. Yet in the bloody spectacle of a rejected Messiah, a crucified Savior, God has reconciled the world to himself. And he has committed us, and he has committed to us, the word of reconciliation. Preach that word. Preach that word, for that word alone is the wisdom of the cross, wherein we find our consolation, and wherein we rejoice. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.